I want to speak to you from Hebrews 11 and 1 about the report card of faith. The report card of faith. And the question, what is a report card? Well, Google says that a report card is a document that summarizes a student's academic performance and progress. It's a key communication tool between teachers and parents. Now, that's what Google says about a report card. But to me, as a child, growing up in the home with a complete genius as a brother, a report card was stark raving fear for me. Because I would get my report card, and unlike my brother's report card, mine was much lower than his. And of course, you know, at that time, Brother Cale, it just didn't dawn on me what a genius he was. You know, I just thought something's wrong with me because I can't do what he's doing. And Mom and Dad would often say, they'd look at Chris's and they'd look at mine, they'd be like, well, maybe he'll get it. I don't think they realized what a genius they had in their house. Report card was stark raving fear for me. And especially the part, even beyond Brother Chris being so smart, especially the part where it had the section on deportment, you know, how you acted. There was an S there or a U, satisfactory, unsatisfactory. And I was always afraid that it would be a U. Not that I was doing anything wrong in school, but some of you homeschool guys don't even understand the fear of a report card. So, anyway, this document that summarizes a student's academic performance and progress. That's the definition of a report card. And on a report card, it usually contains a grade for reading, writing, arithmetic, as you get older, you know, science, physical education, and of course the dreaded deportment category for me. But look at Hebrews 11 and 1, and I want to focus on verse 2. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And that's where I'm getting report card from. The faith and the acting out of their belief yielded a good report from the Lord. Now, understand, you know, this is not a legalistic message where we're judging one another on how we're doing. This is God's report. This is the report that the Lord issued based on what these people did. And these people were not perfect. But understand, there is a report card of faith. And it comes from the Lord. It's based on what we do with what God has given us and what God sees that we do. Okay? So that's what he says here. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, as we dig into the report card of faith, I want us to understand, try to understand clearly what faith is. Because, you know, it would be like getting a report card from a school that you don't even know what school you're in, right? So this is the school of faith. And these are report cards, progress reports that are issued from the school of faith. So what is faith? Okay, elsewhere in the Word of God, faith is defined as, in Galatians, as a fruit of the Spirit, okay? And then in Ephesians 2, it's defined as the gift of God, not of yourselves. So faith is something that you have and that I have that God has given us that we did not originally have and does not originally belong to us. It's something else that God has given you. Now, in the religious world, it's commonly taught that everybody's got faith within them, and you have to kick it in or make a decision and so forth. But the Word of God teaches, whether it's Galatians or Ephesians, the Word of God teaches that faith is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. So what we're dealing with here, this school of faith where progress reports or certain types of progress reports are issued, it comes from something that God has given to you, something that was foreign to you. And the question is, are you taking care of it? Are you taking care of the faith that God has given you? What you've got inside of you is a little piece of God. It's a little part of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, are we taking care of it? One thing that I've always told my children when they were younger is anytime you go somewhere or anytime you're doing something, you know, leave it better than you found it. You know, don't just put it back at the same level that it was. That's good. It's good to put it back at the same level. Clean up your mess. Help put things back where they need to be, but leave it better than you found it. So when that person who, if you've gone to a house and visited or whatever, you know, they would look and see, oh, you know, that's something that those children did. I'm not saying they always did that. They know if they did or they didn't. But leave it better than you found it. You know, when it comes to our faith, it's something that doesn't belong to us. And we ought to leave this world and the surroundings that we're in. When we leave, we ought to leave it better than we found it. You see, faith enables you to do that. Now, in Hebrews 11 and 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That definition, those definitions there have always been a little bit of a mystery to me. I've constantly probed at those to try to understand them better. I do understand them, but I want to understand them even better as I grow in faith and as I grow in my understanding of the Lord. So think about the definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's talk about that. Substance means the essence of, or a setting under, something that's a foundation, a substance. You know what a substance is? It has something to it. There's something to it. It has an essence to it. So understand, faith is the essence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I was trying to think about a good example of this. Okay, think about a salt shaker. A salt shaker, okay? You take the salt shaker and you expect there to be salt in it. You hope that there's salt in it. But you don't see the salt until you shake it, of course. But when you look at that salt shaker, the evidence that there's salt inside, something you hope for, is the salt shaker. It has an S on it. And so based on the information that you've been given, that S indicates something you hope for inside. Y'all get that? I hope that's not too simple. But the evidence is the actual, you know, receptacle that holds the salt. And the salt is something you can't see on the inside. Now, when you shake it, of course, you see it. But you get the point. If I tell you that I have a pocket knife in my pocket, I say, I got a pocket knife in my pocket, okay? But I'm not showing it to you, okay? The substance of that you have right now of whether or not I have a pocket knife that you can't see, the substance is your trust in me. Do you believe me? And if any of you know me very well, I'm like my dad. I carry a pocket knife in my pocket everywhere I go. So if you know me and you trust me, the substance of what I'm telling you, I have a pocket knife in my pocket. The substance is your trust in me to tell you the truth. Faith is the substance, that which is in you, that God has put in you. It is the substance of something that you hope for or that you can't see. Does that make sense? So I'll go with those of you that are doubters. You know, I'll go ahead and show you. I do have a pocket knife. I have told you the truth. So maybe the substance, your trust in me is built just a little bit more by seeing that little tiny pocket knife. Before I showed you that, that's what you hoped for, was that there really was a pocket knife. But the substance of your hope was whether or not you trust me. And the substance of what you hope for, your belief in God, your belief in the promises of God, your belief in heaven, your belief in the resurrection, the substance of that is within you. It's the faith that God has put in you. Now, there's a lot of supporting evidence that goes with that substance if you'll look for it. You got this right here, is an incredible supporting evidence of the faith, the substance that God has put inside you. Think about it. If you don't spend a lot of time with supporting evidence that just supports what the substance is inside you, you're not going to have a whole lot of hope. You get that? You know, if you don't know me that well, maybe you've met me for the first time. You really don't have, you know, it's 50-50 if I'm really telling you the truth about that pocket knife, because I might have forgotten it. See? But you could have gone away, if you know me and you trust me, you could have gone away from here today and not being concerned. Well, was there really a pocket knife in his pocket? You get that? Hope y'all see that. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. C.S. Lewis had a quote when he was speaking about heaven and his belief in heaven. The great apologist C.S. Lewis, he had a quote and he used bread as the example. And this is a little bit paraphrased for brevity, but this is what he said. C.S. Lewis said, "A man's physical hunger does not prove that man will get any bread. Just because somebody's hungry doesn't mean they're going to get bread. They might die of starvation. But surely a man's hunger does prove that he comes of a race which eats bread, and bread exists. In the same way," he says, "I think that my desire for heaven is a pretty good indication that such a thing as heaven exists. My hunger for heaven. You see that? The evidence of things hoped for. One of the examples that was often used in evidence in law school classes, but it goes way beyond just law school. It can even work for this scenario here. The evidence of things not seen was the example of given by the professor of a turtle on a fence post. If you're walking through the woods and there's a fence post sitting there and you see this turtle sitting up on that fence post, you're stuck, you know, on the fence post. Well, the turtle is the evidence of something not seen. Are y'all with me? What's not seen? Somebody put that turtle on the fence post, because a turtle can't climb a fence post and he can't get up there and he didn't drop from the sky. That's illogical, see? So the evidence that somebody set that turtle on top of the fence post is the turtle sitting on the fence post. Faith is the turtle on the fence post. Faith is the evidence that somebody put something in you and there's something you can't see that put that in you. I hope that makes sense. Now, notice that faith within is our evidence of things not seen. And by faith within, we give testimony and evidence to God, which generates a report card. You see, he says, for by faith, by the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the elders obtained a good report. So they demonstrated back to God that they believed and trusted God. If you trusted me and I never had to show you that there was a pocket knife in my pocket because you could go away happy and not lose any sleep at night. But if you don't trust me, you would be sitting there awake at night going, I wonder if there really was one in his pocket. You get the point. Faith is the substance within you that God has placed there of things that you hope for and things unseen, the evidence of things unseen. And there's great supporting evidence. There's history that supports the evidence of the faith of God's people that have been around for 2,000 years. If you piggyback the nation of Israel on that, it's been around a lot longer than that. It's back to the days of Abraham. You descend from Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful. And we are children of Abraham, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, because we have experienced the same faith that God has given us that was put into Abraham. So let's look at the report card of faith, a good report. The definition here of a good report is to bear record or to give evidence. Remember, by faith, they obtained a good report. This was not merely a statement of, I believe in the Lord. You're going to see from some of these examples that we'll look at, it's not just saying, well, I believe in the Lord. We can say that all day long. It's good to say that. But I want you to see that the testimony, the evidence of their belief in the Lord and saying, I believe, was found in what they did. Can that be clear enough? It was found in what they did. Because this is a chapter of action. Okay, he gives action after action after action, which yielded a good report. See, that the Lord issued. The Lord said, this is a good report. Based on what they believed, based on what God had put in them, and based on what they did with that. So don't think that these men and these women that are here, they weren't some kind of superheroes of faith, okay? They were just like you and me. They struggled with the same type of temptations. In some certain scenarios, they might have, I believe they even struggled with more temptation than we're faced with today. But they're not superheroes, okay? They're just normal, ordinary sinners who struggle just like any of us do. Now, let's consider some of those examples. I heard somebody say this once, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Y'all ever heard that? This is sort of goes along the line of the report card of faith. Is there enough evidence in our life to convict us of being a Christian? If somebody looked at your life and said, well, you know, I can sort of tell, you know, maybe. We don't want to be like that. We want there to be ample evidence in our lives for us to be convicted by a jury of being Christians. Now, by faith, what did these people do? And remember this, remember it's the substance of things hoped for. What did they hope for? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What did they do and what did they hope for? We'll get to that a little bit later. But first, let's consider a good report, and that's in the report of Abel. We're going to skip over verse 3, although when you think about a report card, verse 3 is science, without a doubt. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's science. That's the category of science on your report card. You have to believe in creation in order to get a passing grade in science on the report card of faith. Maybe some more on that in a minute. But notice in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, by the substance of things hoped for. Okay, what did he hope for? We hope to answer that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want you to notice that it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. It means to bring a present. Did you know that the Lord loves presents? Now, it's interesting if you think about a present, that's like giving something that you own to someone else. It really would be more like a return of ownership to the Lord, you know, because he owns everything, right? David said that when he bought some property. He said, I'm just giving back to the Lord. Basically, it's already his. So it's really less like a gift, more like a return or a redemption, you know, a return back to the Lord. But regardless, the Lord loves gifts. He loves them. I love gifts too, but for different reasons, because I'm selfish. I just like gifts. But the Lord loves gifts because it honors him. This sacrifice right here, he says, a more excellent sacrifice. Okay, it makes me think of Genesis, the 8th chapter, where it says when Noah came off of the ark, that he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And it says that it came up before the Lord as a sweet savor, a sweet smell before the Lord. So that's not metaphorical. The Lord literally looked down upon those animals that Noah sacrificed when he came off the ark, and he saw him sacrifice them. He saw him put them on the altar, and he burned them, and the smoke from the burning began to come up, and the Lord took that in and said, that's sweet. That's a sweet savor. The Lord appreciated the gift that Noah had given. And here in this scenario, as the Lord looks down upon Abel's offering, and Abel kills the lamb, the animal, and he puts the animal upon the altar, and he burns the animal in sacrifice to the Lord, the Lord literally is looking down, and he's taking that in as a sweet smell, as a sweet savor. See? So the good report that Abel received from God had to do with how he used his faith in sacrifice. And by the way, to understand that in terms of where we are today, sacrifice was worship, you know, it was worship. And that's what we're doing today. So think about that in terms of your experience. You know, do you get a good report card from the Lord when it comes to your focus and your thinking and your concentration? I know we're all sleepy because we lost an hour last night. I'm very sleepy. But you understand, that's not your answer to me. I don't issue a report on that. That's between you and God. See, the way you sacrifice to the Lord is between you and him, not between you and the preacher, and not between you and the person that's sitting next to you. It's a vertical sacrifice, and the Lord looks upon that. So think about it in terms of what you're sacrificing now. As you sit here and you listen today, is the Lord taking in your presence and your concentration and your paying attention? Is he taking that in a way that it's a sweet savor to him? I hope so. I mean, listen, I can remember when I was 5 or 6 years old and it looked like a toy store, you know, on the pew when I went to church. There was just toys scattered down through there. There was wrappers scattered down through. I wasn't paying attention. The report card that I got at 5 years old for coming to church was not a very good one, I'm sure. But I think the Lord's merciful in those areas, you know. And eventually, of course, Mom got a hold of that. And at least by the time I was 16, you know, I wasn't playing on the pew anymore. I get it. There's an age where you finally begin to really understand some things and pay attention. But parents can have an incredible influence on that, obviously. So the Lord likes gifts. No less than 17 times in the book of Leviticus, no less than 17 times the Lord speaks of a sweet savor, like to make the sacrifice, to bring this particular sacrifice, kill it, whatever it was. Sometimes it was even food that was to be prepared and presented on the altar and burned. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You mean, how many of you ladies fix supper at night, and then you go outside and you put it on an altar and you burn it up. Now, some of you may burn the supper from time to time. That happens. But I'm talking about fixing a meal, taking it out, putting it on the altar, and burning it up. And the Lord says, if you did that in the right spirit, that's a sweet savor to me. So he loves sacrifice in his name. No less than 17 times in the book of Leviticus, when he's speaking of how to sacrifice, he says it will be a sweet savor if you do it in the right spirit. Now, Matthew 25 speaks of good works towards one another. You know, at the end of time, when the Lord gathers God's children together, the sheep and the goats. He's got the sheep on the right hand, he's got the goats on the left hand. He's got his children on the right, he's got the wicked on the left. You know, he's not going to have a conversation about, you know, what good old Baptists we were. He's not going to have a conversation about, well, I'm so proud of you, Primitive Baptists, that you believed the truth all these years and stood for the truth. You won't have to have that conversation then. It won't be an I told you so. It'll be everybody's got a perfect mind at that point. That conversation won't have to be held at that time, and you won't want it to be held. You won't be like me when I was in high school, got kicked out of my Bible study, and I told Mom I can't wait to see that girl in heaven so I can tell her I told you so. It's not going to be that way. You don't have to say I told you so to anybody. Everybody's mind is going to be perfect and believe exactly the truth about Jesus Christ. And there'll be some things that you as truth believers will be illuminated on without a doubt. Okay? But at the end of time, when we stand before the Lord is going to look upon the sheep. He's going to say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Think about all the things that he goes through. And the people say, Lord, when did we do this? And he said, when you did this to each other, when you did this to the least of these, my brothers. You see, that is a sweet savor to God, how we sacrifice and help and engage one another. He looks at the wicked and says to them, go off into everlasting punishment, because when I was hungry, you didn't give me drink. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me water, and so forth and so on. And they say, Lord, you know, they're trying to make excuses. When did we not do this for you? And he says, because you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters. When we do those things to one another, we are doing those things to God, to Christ. So when you think about sacrifice, when you think about the report card of your faith, what Abel did was offer up a sweet savor to God. But on the other hand, there was another guy there, right? His name was Cain. And it says that Cain took of the fruit of the ground, which, by the way, he knew better. He had never seen his father. He had never seen Adam do this. See, where do you think Abel learned to do what he did? He learned it from his father. And where do you think Adam learned to do what he did in sacrificing? He saw God do it when God killed the animals to clothe them in the garden when they realized they were naked. Y'all remember that? This didn't just come out of a vacuum. They didn't just dream this up. And so Cain, wicked Cain, he goes and he says, I'm going to go against what my father did and what my father demonstrated and what my brother's doing over here. And I'm going to take of the fruit that I grew myself. Look at my product. Look at my work product, which, by the way, is silly, because where do you get the seed from, right? The seed came from the Lord. But he goes and he takes of the fruit of the ground and he offers it to the Lord. And don't ever forget what it says in Genesis. It says that the Lord did not have respect to Cain as a person or to his offering, because Cain did not have faith inside him. You see that? It doesn't just say Cain was rejected because, you know, because he offered a bad sacrifice. No, it says that he was rejected because the Lord had no respect to Cain as a person or to his offering. The only way that we can please God, as it says right here, without faith it is impossible to please him. The only way that we can please God, the only way that we can receive a good report from the Lord, is that we use the faith that he has given us. What he's put inside us. See, Cain didn't have it. He was wicked. And this is interesting to me. That this is the first rejection, if you will, in history of the doctrine of election. You get that? Abel was chosen. Cain was not. The Lord just left him where he was. The Lord could have left Abel where he was. But the Lord chose Abel as a blood-bought child of God and put faith in him. And the Lord just left Cain where he was. And this is the first reaction to election. It's not a very good outcome, is it? Maybe you've had some bad reactions to sharing the truth of predestination and election. It can't get much worse than this. Because Cain kills his brother Abel. Why? Because God was pleased with Abel, and God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel. This is the first rejection, if you will, of the truth of God's sovereignty, you see. But you understand that the substance within Abel was the faith that God had put there. What did he hope for? The substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence within of things not seen. What did Abel hope for? When he came and he laid that sacrifice down, he killed that lamb, most likely, and he puts the sacrifice on there, and he lets that burn up to the Lord, and he looks up to the heavens. What is he hoping for? He's hoping that the Lord will be pleased with his sacrifice, right? Is that not simple? So the substance of what he hoped for, within him, he had the substance, and then the Lord was pleased. That's what he hoped for. Okay, notice it says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. Recently, we were talking about the book of Esther, right, Sister Elizabeth? And in the book of Esther, Sister Elizabeth was sharing with us that the word obtained occurs again and again and again. It says that Esther obtained favor over and over and over in the book of Esther. Esther did something to gain favor with the people that she was dealing with. One time it says that she obtained favor from the man who was in charge of all of the harem. By the way, that situation in Esther was basically like a modern day bachelor, except it had probably 1,000 women competing for the hand of the bachelor. It was nothing but a big beauty contest, basically, is what it was in the Old Testament. They had these thousands of women that were brought in here into this harem, and they were fed and they were made to get healthy and they were purified through the different things that they did over like a year period of time. And then they were marched in there before the king so he could pick which one that he wants. It's like the bachelor, right? Oh, it's Old Testament bachelor. I mean, look, it was just as rotten in the Old Testament as it is today. Sorry to rain on your parade. But anyway, here's Esther, and she obtains favor by how she conducted herself. She obtains favor with the man who was in charge of the women. And then later it tells you that she obtained favor from the king because he chose her out of those thousands to be his wife. Another message for another day, but there's definitely three very glowing and glaring reasons why Esther was chosen over all the others. And it has a lot to do with humility and being willing to be taught and told, instructed and told what to do. But she obtained favor. And then later, she obtains favor from the king again to save her entire nation whenever the nation was under a death penalty. The Israelites were under a death penalty. So it says here that Abel, by his faith and by his acting on his faith, obtained witness that he was righteous. It did not make him righteous. Do you understand that if that's what the language said, we would have a works-based salvation. It didn't say by which he was able to become righteous. It doesn't say that. It says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was already righteous. He already had faith inside him, but what he did and how he acted just showed to the world, it wasn't a very big world at that time, was it? It was just Adam, Eve, you know, maybe just these two guys, maybe a few others. But it showed to the world that he was righteous. And more importantly, it showed to God that he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Watch this. God testifying of his gifts. Listen to me. Can God testify of your gifts? Let that sink in. I say that to myself. Can God testify what Tim's doing on a day-to-day basis is righteous? You know, I'm a sinner. I mean, we make mistakes. This is not about perfection, okay? This is not about never sinning. But think about your report card. There's many times that I tried my best in some subjects and I just could not, you know, for whatever reason, I just couldn't get it. Y'all, we've joked and laughed about math. You know, 11th grade, I checked out of the math classes. And I went to something like typing. You know, I checked out of the real deep, dark, difficult math stuff at 11th grade. Only had to take one class of math in college, barely got through that. So that just wasn't my aptitude. You understand? that gift did not settle with me, and that's not something that could testify on a good report card for me. But what does? Think about the things you do from a day-to-day basis. Think about your worship. Think about the way you come to worship. Think about, a little touchy here. Think about what time you get to worship. You know, it is 10:30, right? Matter of fact, I'm going to be a little snarky here. I don't really have snarkiness in me, but this side was kind of full. And then this side, well, I was thinking, man, is anybody going to show up on this side? Well, I turned around and most of you are here, okay? But don't forget, this is not legalism. And you're not standing before me, even though I just mentioned that. You're not standing before me. Your report card of faith stands before the Lord in heaven. It's between you and Him. It's not between you and Him and Brother Tim. It's between you and Him. How you worship, how you prepare yourself to worship. I was sitting there this morning. I got to studying on some of these subjects here. And I usually sit down and read for 20, 30 minutes, you know, before we come to church, and try to leave the house at 9:30, which we never do. But try to get out of the house by 9:30. And lo and behold, I sat there and I got so happy reading and looking at the Word of God. I looked up, it was 9:50. I said, we got to get out of here. And then when I got up and I got out of there and I got in the car, I sat down and I cranked the car and I said, you know what? I didn't even pray this morning. Can y'all believe the preacher's confessing that? That wasn't a very good report for me this morning. I usually pray. That's usually the first thing I do before I start reading. But I was so excited to start. No excuse. But I was so excited to start reading. I just forgot to pray. That's not a very good report, is it? Are y'all willing to look at yourself in such matters and say that? Are my gifts, can God testify of my gift? Can He testify about what I'm doing Saturday night at 10 o'clock on the day before church? You know, Saturday night sinners, Sunday morning saints. Can the Lord testify about how I speak to my co-workers? There's one of my children acting like they should. Can the Lord testify about the time and the effort that you put into the things that you're involved in? You know, just are you just barely getting by? Does that bring honor to the Lord? Or are you living up to the potential that you have, which is incredible because of what God has done for you? Y'all mighty quiet. I speak to myself. I've just given y'all something that I'm really ashamed of. But I'm going to try to do better in the morning when I get up. I'm going to try to remember to pray. And I did pray on the way. Didn't close my eyes. Don't close your eyes if you're driving while you're praying. You will wreck, okay? Just keep them open and keep on praying. God testifying of His gifts, and by it, He being dead yet speaketh. Get this now. The earth is about 6,000 years old. That's what verse 3 testifies to. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that those things which appear were not made by those things that we see. The world is about 6,000 years old. It's not millions. It's not all that stuff. It's not millions. It's a total side note, but you know, they just uncovered a dinosaur footprint on the Isle of Wight. They uncovered a dinosaur footprint on the shore in the Isle of Wight. They know that it's a dinosaur footprint. And it was under some kind of covering, you know, that eventually eroded off and storms came in. And now they're telling everybody that that dinosaur footprint that's going to disappear within a couple years because the water's just coming up on it. They're telling everybody it's like 100 million years old. Come on. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that Noah's flood covered up that dinosaur footprint, you know, about 4,000, 4,500 years ago. It takes more faith to believe that kind of stuff. Y'all understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the world's only about 6,000 years old. Okay, now listen. I'm talking to you about a guy that lived about 6,000 years ago. That's incredible, isn't it? What a source of history. I'm talking to you about one of the first generation people that lived on this earth. I'm talking to you about the first person who was ever murdered. He was murdered for his testimony before the Lord. Abel. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, look, we don't have time to look at all of them, but I want you to think about the report card of faith. Think about your report card before the Lord. Do your gifts, do your sacrifices, does your conduct, does your speech testify to a good report before the Lord? What kind of a report card can the Lord issue on me? Well, He couldn't have issued a... It probably would have been a U or a C or... Actually, it would have probably been an F for praying this morning for Brother Tim, although I did catch it later. You know, I was one of those that crammed in high school. You know, I'd put it off, and then stay up, you know, all night long and come in, you know, with toothpicks on my eyelids trying to keep me awake. That's a real good way to prepare, you know. That's a real terrible way to prepare. But that was me, and I sometimes eked by. That's not a good report. Okay, we should devote ourselves to putting effort into our gifts and our sacrifices and our prayers before the Lord. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it pass? Is it fail? Remember that the evidence is faith that's within you. The substance is faith within you. So what does your evidence lead you to hope for? What did they hope for? I already showed you that Abel hoped that the Lord would be pleased by his sacrifice. And he was. And Abel has been dead 6,000 years. And the Lord, we still speak, and the Lord is still pleased with that sacrifice. Let me just run through these real quick. The next guy that's mentioned in there in Hebrews 11 is a fellow named Enoch. And it says that he was translated. He actually, look, Abel was the first person to be in heaven as far as we know. He was murdered, and the first guy to go to heaven was murdered. All right, the next guy that we have on record of going to heaven was a fellow named Enoch or Enosh, and he didn't die. He went to heaven in his body. It says he was translated. So what was his hope? I think we can easily deduce from Enoch that his hope, the substance of what he hoped for, was to see God. Because that's what he did, right? He was translated and he saw God. What about Noah? Noah's the next guy that's mentioned. What do you think was the substance of what Noah hoped for? Noah, it says, prepared and he built an ark. The substance was within him. God said, build an ark. He built an ark. And what he hoped for was to save his family. Y'all get that? That's what he hoped for. So you understand, this report card of faith is more than just, well, I hope to be in heaven one day. I do too. I hope to see the Lord in heaven. But there's some timely applications of it. Noah, as he prepared the ark, as he worked on faith, as he trusted God, he trusted that the Lord said, in 120 years, there's going to be rain, the fountains of the deep will be broken up, and the canopy of vapor around the earth will collapse. He trusted God, and for all those decades, he worked and he labored, and his desire, his hope, was to be spared from destruction in the flood. And part of his hope also was to be delivered through the flood away from the wickedness that was around him. Okay, what about Abraham? Abraham, what was his hope? What was the substance of what he hoped for? God said, get up, get out, and leave your kindred. Abraham said, where? Where are we going, Lord? God said, I'll let you know when you get there. Just go. So Abraham hoped to see what the Lord was leading him to, this promised land that he was going, his descendants would inherit. What about Sarah? Sarah, it says she judged the Lord faithful, and she hoped to have the child that the Lord had promised. You see all the different areas that this covers, that this gets into? What about Moses? That's a good one. Moses is mentioned a lot in Hebrews 11, more than anybody, as a matter of fact. It says that Moses' parents hid their son when he was under the death penalty. All of the boys of Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt, were under the death penalty. Throw your children in the river. And so his parents hoped for what? They hoped to see their son grow up. That was a family thing, wasn't it? So they hid Moses, and they got a good report. They got an A in their report card. It also says that Moses refused, when he grew up, he refused to stand with Egypt. Notice that's in Hebrews 11 and verse 24. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He was in line for the throne, and he refused, and his hope was to no longer be associated with Egypt. Can we say that that's our hope? To no longer be associated with the things of the world. If that's your hope, that's a good report, a very good report. It says that Moses, not only did he refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses chose, and his hope was to stand with his people. That was a good report right there. Notice also it says that he chose to suffer affliction. If it took pain, if it took suffering, if it took affliction for him to enjoy standing with his people, that's what Moses did by faith. The substance of what he hoped for, he hoped to experience the Lord with his people. It took a while though, didn't it? You know, he actually went on the run for 40 years because he killed the Egyptian and all of that happened. And eventually he comes back. But he, at that point in his life, at around 40 years old, he chose by faith to stand with his people, even if it meant that he suffered. Boy, that's a good report right there, isn't it? You know, take that into your own realm of existence. Do we choose to stand with the people of God, with fellow truth believers, with fellow church friends, with fellow family members? Do we choose to stand with them, stand for the truth, stand with the chosen of God, even if it causes us to suffer? That's a good report if you feel that way. It says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had it all. For that day and time, he had everything. Just think about everything that you want right now. In those days, whatever that was, Moses had it. But he chose to let everything go. And he hasn't even seen Christ. He doesn't even know the name Christ. And he wanted to experience Jehovah. And so he gave it up. He esteemed, the faith within him said, this over here, suffering with the people of God, is a better experience than being on top of the world over here with Egypt. Does that make sense? It doesn't make logical sense, does it? But it makes good spiritual sense. The last one I'll give you was Rahab. I'm just skipping through now. Rahab, what was the substance of what she hoped for? Rahab is the one, the harlot, the repentant harlot who was in Jericho, and they surrounded Jericho, and they knew destruction was coming for Jericho. And what did the harlot Rahab do? Before all that happened, she hid the spies. Why did she hide the spies? She did that in faith. Why did she hide the spies? She hoped to survive. Y'all get that? She wanted to survive. She just wanted to live. Not only that, she said, when you come back to destroy the city, she told the spies, when you come back, she says, remember me and remember my family. I am sure that Rahab probably didn't have a good relationship with her parents. But even in the midst of that, she said, please remember my family. And they told her, you know, tie the scarlet line in your window, and when we come, you know, you'll have the opportunity, and whoever's in your house can come out and you won't be destroyed. Her hope was just to survive. Can y'all identify with some of these? There's others here. But what does your faith lead you to hope for? A new car? A fancy house? Fame and fortune? Your faith's not going to lead you to stuff like that. Your faith is going to lead you to simple things like giving an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord, just wanting to see God on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, to prepare an ark to save your house. Are you doing that, parents? If you are, you're gaining a good report. You're gaining an A on your report card. Let me tell you something. Listen to me carefully now, because sports has taken over the world when it comes to the young, right? I mean, you can look at the things that are going on in college now, where college is not even, there's nothing pure about college sports anymore, at least on Division I. It's just another professional league, just making money, making money. I cannot imagine what would have happened to me. This never would have happened, by the way. I wasn't good enough. But I cannot imagine what would happen to me if I was 17 or 18 years old and somebody dropped $1 million or $2 or $3 million on me. It would ruin me for life. Brother Tim did not need $1 million at 18 years old. Now, I wouldn't mind having $1 million right now. I think I can handle it better. But you understand my point. At 18 years old and dropping $1 million on a child, somebody whose brain is not even fully developed, that is folly. In college sports, it's just not what it was anymore. It's going to come into high school, though. It's going to bleed down into high school. Okay, let me say, when it comes to our report card before the Lord, please, parents, I say this to myself because our kids have been involved in sports and still are involved in sports. But understand, the report card that you get from the Lord does not make one bit of difference if that child of yours is an all-star or a bench warmer. Makes no difference whatsoever. Now, be the best you can be and do the best that you can, for sure, if you're involved in that. But sports, I'm not necessarily speaking to those that are here, but I'm just telling you, in general, sports has taken over the world. And a lot of parents think that it's more important to prepare a child to be able to be the best in whatever sport that it is and spend all that time away rather than just spending time with who they need to spend it with, which is their parents. That's why Deuteronomy teaches quantity time, not quality time. The Word of God doesn't teach quality time. We want to have quality time, but the Word of God teaches quantity time. Don't lose sight of that. Preparing an ark to save your house means that you're spending time with your children. And that can be very problematic in this busy, hurry-up world. Thank you, Brother Rayford Duren. He gave me that phrase, this hurry-up world that we live in. So what is your faith leading you to hope for? It's not going to be a new car, fancy house, or fame and fortune. It's going to be acceptable sacrifices. It's going to be just to see God, to experience God. And for parents and grandparents, it would be to prepare arks to save our houses. Now, if you think about your report card, the report cards had A through F. You know, there's even a U. There was even a U. You know, below an F was a U, which to me, that's just unbelievable, you know. But it was unsatisfactory. I didn't even realize there was something below an F. But your faith, it summarizes your spiritual performance and your progress, your faith report card. How is the progress of your faith going? It's a key communication tool between your teacher in heaven, not your preacher, but your teacher in heaven and you. The report card of faith, is it a good report? Is it something that's satisfactory to the Lord? I think the A, if you get an A on some of these things, I think it would be hallelujah. It wouldn't be what the common schools give as an A. It would be praise God and hallelujah for how you're living and how you're serving God. Young folks, it doesn't mean that this is for your parents or your grandparents. This is for you. It doesn't matter what age you are. The report card of faith applies to you, whatever age you may be. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It lodges, it goes up to heaven, and it's more than just saying, I believe. It's, I believe, and here's what I do to back it up. All glory goes to the Lord in that. I'll leave you with this little story. One of my first experiences with faith, one of the first times that I ever experienced what I believe God had put in my heart, was standing at the coffin of my great-grandmother, Grandma Crowley, who I was very close with. Sadly, the reason I was very close with her was because she gave me the marshmallow peanut candy more than anybody else. I really loved her. I was like a monkey. You know, she would just feed me and made me hang around. So when she died, I was very sad. I was about 5 years old. And I remember putting my hand on the coffin, and Grandmother McCool, her daughter, was standing there looking at her and crying and weeping. And her dead, lifeless, cold body that I could feel and I could touch was, I was like, what's going on here? I don't get this. I want to talk to her. I want some peanut candy. And Grandmother McCool looked at me through tears and she said, we'll see her again. We'll see her again. Now, I didn't understand what all that meant, but the faith that was in me, I trusted my grandmother. And she told me that I would see this lifeless, cold body again. And I didn't understand all the ins and outs of how that would happen, but I trusted her. The substance of what I hoped for, to see my dead great-grandmother again, the substance hinged on my belief of what my grandmother told me, which was a statement of faith. You understand? That's another way that faith can reveal itself to faith. It might be a five-year-old parents, grandparents, but that was my first experience with the substance of things hoped for. I trusted my grandmother. And you know what? I still trust her to this day. I'm going to see that great-grandmother again. But my faith is now not just based on what my grandmother told me. It is something even greater than that, because the Lord has shown me directly. You understand that? May God bless us to have good report cards of faith.